Good morning, everyone. This morning, we are continuing in our series on Acts called Be the Church. And this morning, we find ourselves in the latter part of Acts chapter 2. And this morning, as we start, I wanted to start by just to get us to think about a certain question. And that question is, what do you want to be known for? And in order to illustrate a little bit about what I'm meaning to say here, I want to tell you a little bit about a story about my grandfather. His name is Lyle, and he is a grain farmer in southeastern Saskatchewan. And a number of years ago, I would have been about eight, so a few years ago, over 30 years ago, they were doing the grain harvest. Now, the grain harvest is the most important, busiest time of season for a grain farmer. Maybe seeding is close, but you just have to get the crop off when there's opportunity to get the crop off. And so during the harvest that year, they were getting the crop off, and my aunt was following my uncle. My uncle was driving a grain truck, and my aunt was driving a half ton. And as they were going, the half ton ended up rolling with my aunt and my cousins in it, and everyone got rushed to hospital in Regina, some of them with serious injuries, people in comas, neck and back, spinal injuries, lots of crazy stuff like that going on. And one of the things that my grandfather has always said is he's always said that family comes first. And so he felt that as these kids' grandfather, as my aunt's father-in-law, he needed to be at the hospital, which is a huge sacrifice during the grain harvest for him. He didn't know how they were going to get the grain harvest in, but he just felt like the most important thing in that moment was for him to be at the hospital. So he was at the hospital for a few days, just being with his family. And when he returned from the hospital after a few days, he found that many of his fields had been harvested by his neighbors for him. And he was very surprised, and my grandfather went to the different people who had helped out, and he just said, like, what do I owe you? What can I pay you for taking care of my harvest like this? Like, that's a huge blessing to me. I want to pay you and say thank you. And all the neighbors said to him, you don't owe us anything. You have always been the one that has been there to help us anytime we were in need, and you have done similar things for us, and we know for those of us that you haven't done similar things that you would if ever given the opportunity. You don't owe us anything. See, my grandfather was known in that community for being a generous, servant-hearted man. So much so that in his moment of need, people were more than willing to rush to his aid because they knew that he was known for being that exact kind of man. He had set the example that then in that moment when he was in need led to him getting the help he needed. And I wanted to share this story because that's what my grandfather was known for. And I want to share in Acts chapter 2, it really highlights what the church, the early church in Jerusalem, was known for, the characteristics that were true of the church there. But I wanted to highlight, there's two ends of the spectrum. There's the early church and the amazing things that they were known for in Jerusalem, but there's also another spectrum that we can be known for as people who claim to follow God. And so I wanted to highlight the two kind of opposite realities here. And in order to do that, I wanted to, first of all, read a passage from Isaiah chapter 58 with Isaiah, who is a prophet, speaking to the people of Israel about how God sees them, how they are known to God in this moment, and then contrast the two. So Isaiah chapter 58, if we go to it, starting in verse 1, and he says this to them. He says, shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to the people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know me and my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all the workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in the striking of wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fasting I've chosen? Only a day to humble yourself? Is it only for one's head, bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them? And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So I wanted to highlight a couple of phrases that especially stood out to me about how they were known and how God was calling them to be. So first of all, one of the things that really strikes me is this phrase here. They seem eager to know me. They seem eager to know me. In other words, they're going through the religious motions. They're doing the things that would make it look like they're eager to know me. You know, they're fasting. They're doing the sackcloth and ash thing, which is a sign of remorse and repentance. They seem eager to know me. They're doing all the right religious things. They seem eager to know me. But God's obviously pointing out that they're maybe not as eager to know him as they're making out to be. Then he says this, and this one really, really struck me, because I think sometimes in the North American church we've been guilty of this. He says, "Only a day? Only a day to humble themselves?" You know, you could, in the North American church context, you might even be able to take it a step further and say, "Only a Sunday morning to humble ourselves? Only a day to do the right religious things? Only a morning to do the right religious things?" And then he says, "You just, the rest of the time, you just go about doing life as you please. Only a day to humble ourselves? Is that how we want to be known? People who go through the right religious motions for a day, but don't affect it, let it affect the rest of the way that we live our lives? Only a day to humble themselves." Then he begins to call out to the Israelites the way that they should be living their lives. If they're in a relationship with God, if they understand his love for them, then they should be exemplifying that. And so he says, "Is this not the kind of fast that I desire? Is this not the kind of way I want you to show your faithfulness to me?" He says, "Is it not to share? Is it not to share what you have with those in need, the hungry, the poor, the naked? Is it not to share? Is it not to spend yourselves in behalf of," insert what you want in the blank, you know, the things it uses in the passage are the hungry, and it talks about the naked and the oppressed. Is it not to spend yourself in behalf of, to have this servant posture of giving of yourself to help those who are in need, those who are in poverty? Is it not to spend yourselves in behalf of? Then he talks about satisfying the needs. How are we to satisfy the needs? How are they to be people who were known for being people that satisfy the needs of those around them? And finally, he ends the passage we read, and he talks about them being both repairers and restorers of the city. Repairers and restorers of the city. They're part of seeing their city rebuilt and restored and thrive. And that's what God's people, he says, are called to do, to be repairers and restorers. See, the problem was the Israelite people in that day, they went through the right religious motions, but in the end, they were really known for being little more than religious pretenders. Religious pretenders. They were doing the right things. They made it seem like they were eager to know God, but they weren't actually eager to live out the way that he had called them to live. They weren't interested in exemplifying his kingdom values of justice and love and mercy and care for the poor. They weren't interested in living out the kingdom values. They just wanted to go through the religious motions so that God would give them what they want, so God would listen to them, so that they would be blessed. And in the end, God calls them out for being little more than religious pretenders. But that is in stark contrast to what we see in the passage that we have today in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I want to read it out and highlight a few phrases from it as well that point out the characteristics that the early church in Jerusalem was known for, because they were known for something a little bit different. So let's turn to the book of Acts together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So this is the first thing that we notice, that they devoted themselves to learning. Now, in that time, this didn't exist. There was no Bible. There was no New Testament that they could pick up and be like, I need to learn how to follow Jesus. Let's go. Let's look through the Gospels. Okay, got that. Oh, maybe let's read through some of Paul's epistles to figure it out a little further. Okay, I think I might know what it means to follow Jesus. No, the New Testament didn't exist at that point. It hadn't even been written yet. The only way for them to learn in that moment was to devote themselves to listening to the teachers of the apostles, the men and women who had been with Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, the original people, the people who had been witness to his life and to his death and resurrection. The way to learn how to best follow Jesus was to devote themselves to listening to the teachers of these people who had been with Jesus, who knew Jesus the most intimately. And so that's what they did. They devoted themselves to learning from Jesus' closest followers. So that's the first thing we notice, that they're devoted to learning. We continue on and it says, and they were also devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. So in other words, fellowship with one another and hospitality. You know, one of the four things that we've said we want our life groups to be about, so that they can be full expressions of the church, is community. This is what we're talking about, this idea of fellowship and hospitality. And this idea of breaking bread, it could mean two things. Culturally in that time, in the Jewish culture of that day, it was common for a meal to be started, the symbol that the meal was beginning would be the breaking of bread. So this could be, specifically speaking, to just sharing an everyday meal. But it also, the way that it's worded, could be referring to the Lord's Supper. And what a common practice actually was in that day was to actually share a meal together that included the celebration of the Lord's Supper with one another, communion as we sometimes refer to it. They were devoted to this idea of being in each other's homes, having fellowship with one another, and showing hospitality to each other, and to the breaking of bread, to remembering what Jesus had done for them and extending that hospitality to others. Continues, it says, everyone was filled with awe. Oh, sorry, I missed one. There's prayer in there. Right at the end of the second verse there, it talks about to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we've said at Westwood, this is one of our core values, that we also want to be devoted to prayer, just to be praying corporately together, to be increasing our prayer life as individuals. This is what one of the things the early church was also known for being a people of prayer. But then in 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe. They were people who were in awe of God. Now, why? Why specifically in the passage does it talk about them being in awe of God? Well, it says, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So they're in awe of God because the church of that time was known for the miraculous. There were healings happening. There were all kinds of different signs and wonders that were being performed by the apostles. It was a church where the Holy Spirit was moving in power, and they were seeing all kinds of miraculous things. And so naturally, that just caused them to just be in awe and reverence of God. They saw God in all kinds of different aspects of their life. When we continue on in 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. So we see here, they were generous. They were a generous people. It says they sold possessions when they needed and gave to anybody in need. Anybody in need, it says. In fact, this was so much true of the early church as Christianity began to spread through the Roman Empire that one of the Roman emperors actually says that these godless Galileans feed not only their own poor, but also ours. Now, he calls them godless because they didn't believe in any of the Roman pantheon of gods. They only believed in the one true God. And so he calls them godless Galileans. But he talks about how they care not only for their own poor, but also others. The early church in Jerusalem and the early church that spread from there was known for being generous, for caring for the needs, both within the community of believers and beyond. They were a generous people. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were known for praising God. They worshiped God together. And that's one of the core values we've said we've also want to see lifted up in our life groups as they exemplify the church and become small expressions of the church, is to see the aspect of worship existing, praising God. That was one of the things they were known for, the joy. And they had such, it talks about them having such great joy in it, in praising God. And finally, it ends by saying, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were a people who were known for making disciples. And the things that they were doing were very attractive. And it talks about how they met in the temple courts, and it was likely they met in a place called Solomon's Colonnade so that they could be inclusive of women and Gentiles as well. And so it would have been a very public place that they were meeting together, and the things that they were doing and the ways that they were living would have been very attractive. And they made disciples and then taught them what it looked like to follow Jesus. Mission was an important part for them. This idea of living out the Great Commission that Jesus had given them to make disciples. See, the church that is described in Acts chapter 2, they were not known for being religious pretenders. Instead, they were known for being kingdom extenders. They were extending the kingdom of God. They were seeing the kingdom of God break forth all around them by the way that they were living their lives in communion with one another and the Holy Spirit. They were extending the kingdom of God. They were helping the prayer that Jesus had given, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They were becoming fulfillers of that prayer, being part of seeing God's will lived out here on earth. They were very much what I call kingdom extenders. And so I think for each of us and for us as a church, we have a choice. Do we want to be known as religious pretenders, those who go through all the right religious motions but fail to live out the values of the kingdom of God? Or do we want to be kingdom extenders, joining God in mission, living out the values of his kingdom of love and justice and mercy? Because we get the choice. Jesus consistently called out religious pretenders and called people to instead be kingdom extenders. You look at the Pharisees, the harshest criticism Jesus had was for the Pharisees because they were doing exactly this. They were being religious pretenders. They made it look like they were going through all the right motions of being very devout religious people. But Jesus says, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good. It looks good, all that you're doing on the outside. But inside, you're dead. You're not really exemplifying my kingdom. And so we get the choice, religious pretenders or kingdom extenders. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story of some of the things that I have seen in the global church, because I think for me, the global church has really been an example to me in various places I've been of being kingdom extenders. And I think by their example, there's some things we can learn as we seek to also be kingdom extenders. And so one of the things that I noticed, especially in Myanmar, is their desire to see the lives of the people that they're interacting with change. And so they go into communities and they seek to how can we change the economy here, seeing people who were internally displaced people, basically living in conditions that no one would want to live in, not having a place to call a home, and them taking them in, them involving them in this coffee business and giving them meaningful work and an income and a home and a community. And then seeing many of those people give their lives to Jesus and see their spiritual lives revolutionized. And so we see economically their lives are changed. The building up of schools in those communities so that they can be educated. Their lives have been revolutionized. They have gone from being living a life of poor subsistence to actually having community and meaningful work and all these things. And then also finding Jesus and coming alive in the Spirit. See, the Myanmar church showed me in many ways what it looks like to be kingdom extenders as they completely changed whole communities. They were the rebuilders and restorers of those communities. And I think that we can be rebuilders and restorers and part of and lead the way even in seeing the thriving of our city, of seeing our city come more and more in line with the values of kingdom of God to exemplify those things. We can be part of the restoration and the rebuilding of our city in that way, as we care for the poor, as we help the needy, as we reach out to those and make disciples. We can become kingdom extenders that become rebuilders and restorers. And so finally, I just want to ask the question of you, as an individual, think for yourself, what do you want to be known for? What do I want to be known for? Ask yourself that. What do I want to be known for? Because each of us, as an individual, gets the choice. Do we want to chase after Jesus, to follow him, to seek to be one of those kingdom extenders? Or are we satisfied with just being a religious pretender, going through the motions? Do we want to be a follower of Jesus? Or are we just okay with being a cultural Christian? We associate as being a Christian, and we've grown up in the church, and we do all the right Christian things like go to church, but we're not really engaged with Jesus and living out the values he's called us to. What do you want to be known for? Who do you want to be, essentially, is what we're asking. And then I also want to ask, get us to think about, who do we want to be known for? As Westwood Church, as the Church of Prince George, if you extend it even beyond Westwood, what do we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for, oh, I think that's building where they go and they do some kind of religious services on Sunday. Or maybe not. Now it's just online. What do we want to be known for? Do we want to be just known for that? Or do we want to be known, those are those people that care for the poor. Oh, those are those people that have played a role in revitalizing our city. Oh, those are the people who show care and concern for the homeless. Those are those people who have completely transformed that neighborhood. What do we want to be known for as a church? For me personally, I want to be known as a kingdom extender, and I desperately desire for us as a church to be a church full of kingdom extenders. But it starts with each one of us. Who do we want to be as individuals? And then who do we want to be as a church? Do we want to be religious pretenders or kingdom extenders? Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us, for coming, for dying for us, for rising again and defeating death. And thank you for involving us in seeing your kingdom break forth. Thank you for entrusting us with that, Jesus. Help us to follow you closely. Help us to listen to your Spirit's leading. Help us to, in more and more ways, become the kind of people who are kingdom extenders, people who are extending the values of your kingdom and living them out in our everyday lives. People who are making disciples, people who are caring for the poor. Jesus, help us to be those kinds of people. I think for many of us, that's our desire, but we admit, God, that we are often weak. I feel like often our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. We want to do these kinds of things, but sometimes we fall woefully short. God, strengthen us. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to live in this kind of a way, that we might be the restorers and rebuilders of this city, that we might see this city revitalized in the name of Jesus. Help us to be obedient to all the things that you are calling us to, all the things that are leading us to. Help us to become people who are secure in your love and therefore can extend that love and that grace to others around us. Help us to be conduits of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, of your justice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.